Would you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 21, please? Acts chapter 21. You might have been in this situation, actually you might have this situation this morning, if you have a little ones at home, or you might remember having this situation when your children are still growing up at home. Let's describe the situation. You are trying to get ready to go to church and feed your children and dress them up and go to church and get in the car and go to church. It sounds easy, but the real task is not that easy. Because you're getting ready while you've tried to feed them, and one of your child, she's doing everything she can not to do the things that you ask her to do. In the meanwhile, her younger brother is trying to put on a simple t-shirt for the last 10 minutes. His head is through the armhole. His armhole is somewhere on the downside. And so you finally try to help him get dressed a t-shirt. And you didn't know that putting the t-shirt on the child, the 5-year-old or the 4-year-old child, is that difficult. It would be easier for you to try to put the wiggling 8 legs of octopus into the 8 fishing holes while it's a windy day. Somehow, you didn't know it was that difficult. You finally finished them and you put them in the car and heading to the church, and you are completely exhausted as if you ran a marathon. And guess what? It's just morning. And you're thinking, wow, it's going to be a long day. More often than we like to admit, sometimes we act like those uncooperative children to our Lord. Because we get in the way of God's will. Am I correct or not? If that's not bad enough, it's even worse, we're trying to get in the way of God's will for others by giving them wrong advice. Telling them, no, don't do that because that's not what the Lord wants, but in reality, the opposite is true. We are going to learn from the people who are around Apostle Paul who gave him wrong advice. But at the same time, we're going to learn determination about Apostle Paul. I believe that we have a great lesson from the Lord. Let's stop and pray. Father, we come to your presence and asking you to give us wisdom to understand your truth. This is one of the delicate subjects because we all come across giving advice or receiving advice from others. We're asking you to give us wisdom and give us a discernment to know when is the right advice to give, when is the right advice to receive that comes from you. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon us, on our heart, and in our heart, and the one who speak, and forgive our sins. Father, we pray for President Obama. He may not have a rest until he come to find true Prince of Peace and receive him as a Lord and Savior. We pray for our troops, and especially the one in the harm's way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 21 in the book of Acts, please. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running straight course, we came to Kos, and following there to the roads, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to the Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. Let's look at the map. Paul and his group traveling companion met the elders of the church of Ephesus at the Miletus. And from there they ship sailed to the coast, from the coast to the road, and to Patera. So far, this ship was one of those local ships that is stopping at every harbor. They didn't have a business to do. Paul realized that this just delaying his time so much because he wanted to arrive at Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. So he ditched the ship because of a sense of urgency, the local ships, and he traveled from Patara to the Tyre across this great sea. He did it right away, and then from Tyre to the Ptolemais, and then Caesarea, from there to the Jerusalem on foot. You know, people travel, when we travel, to us, it's not an issue. Because we can just hop in the car and go somewhere, or hop in the plane and go. It's relatively easy. For them, it takes several days just to travel from one point A to point B. Like this, from Petra to the Tyre, took them 4 days to travel. Continuing in the verse 4, please. Finding disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. I want you to note the second half of verse 4. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we, especially the note that through the Spirit, okay? And then verse 5. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. There, they all accompanied us and wives and children until we were out of the city. We knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. See, when Apostle Paul and his traveling companion arrived in Tyre, of course he let them know about the trip to the Jerusalem. Also, somehow the word got around. And they found out that when he gets to Jerusalem, he will be arrested and he might be executed as well. So far, everyone disagreeing with Apostle Paul's trip to Jerusalem. And they all told him he should not travel there. Dr. Luke recorded that as we read, Paul, through the Spirit, they told him not to go. Then let me ask. In chapter 20, Apostle Paul was told by the Holy Spirit, go to Jerusalem. And here, through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. Which one is correct? Did Apostle Paul got a wrong message from the Holy Spirit? Or the Holy Spirit changed his mind? Come on, what is it? Did the Apostle Paul get the wrong message, or did the Holy Spirit change his mind? Neither one. But we have to look at a pro and con. Let's look at this situation with the con, the opposite side. Is the Holy Spirit giving a warning to Paul to stay away from Jerusalem, as he mentioned in verse 4, but Paul was too stubborn to admit that he was wrong? That's a con side. Pro side, Paul could take all these comments as a warning to prepare his own heart. It's not the total prohibition, rather, is warning. Now, if we look at this portion, entire portion, what we just read, if we look at it in Greek, it will make a whole lot more sense. The word not is not wu, or you, an English word. It's the absolute prohibition. God, the people were not telling them, don't go there absolutely. In their mind, that's what they said, but in writing, it was not. The Holy Spirit was not telling them telling Paul to not go there. It's a partial negative. Am I making sense? But people were taking in their own interpretation. Later, chapter 23, we will find out that it was God's will for Paul to travel to Jerusalem. Sometimes people think that they know God's will for our lives. Have you ever come across it in that situation? God told you to do something specifically, and you're trying to do, and the people are telling you, no, don't do that because that's not God's will for you. Really? How do you know? And then they start to say, let's pray. and they pray out loud for you. They say, more like in this kind of situation, Apostle Paul, and they are praying, Lord, let the Apostle Paul understand your truth so he doesn't go there. Wow. I wouldn't be surprised if the Apostle Paul were happy to get on board so he didn't have to deal with these people and get some relief from them. But that relief was rather short-lived, because from Tyre to the Tamalius and then from there to Caesarea was a rather short trip. Skip, jump, pretty much that kind of thing. Go down to verse 7, please. When we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren, stay with them on one day. And on the next day, we who were in Paul's companion departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and you might want to put the word deacons, seven deacons. And stayed with him. Stop there for a moment, please. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, remember Stephen, one of the seven deacons, was persecuted. He was stoned to death. Remember that portion? Because he was standing up for Jesus Christ, and the Sanhedrin and the group of the Pharisees stoned him to death with approval from Saul of Tarsus at that time. Because persecution was increasing through the apostle and Saul of Tarsus, Christians in the Jerusalem were dispersed all over. One of them was Philip, and he became an evangelist. He went down to the Samaria, and from there he had an evangelistic meeting, I guess. Practically entire Samaritan people got saved. It was great revival happening. And out of blue, God told him, you go to wilderness. And he obediently went to the wilderness all by himself. Wouldn't you know, there is an Ethiopian eunuch coming across. He was able to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he got saved and baptized. After that, all of a sudden, you will notice that the Holy Spirit took him from Samaritan desert to where? Caesarea. Literally transferring from one location to another location in a heartbeat. Wouldn't you like to travel like that? You don't have to go through a TSA, thank God. You don't have to start the car or get in the plane, all that thing. Just go to the next place. Verse 9, please. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many ways, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. By the way, in English, in our custom, if you are going to travel from southern Arizona to Montana, what is the common phrase you would say? I went up to Montana, correct? Right. Went up. And the people from Montana, any of you guys from the out of state? Okay, from New Jersey, right? From New Jersey to southern Arizona, you went down to southern Arizona. Isn't that a common phrase? So in our mind, Western mind, especially American mind, if you go up to north side, you go up. If you go to south side, you go down to south side, correct? But in Israel, direction doesn't mean anything. Only one location is up. That's Jerusalem. And the surrounding area is Judea. So when you are up in Golan height, even the higher elevation, you go up to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, if you go back to Golan height, even the higher elevation, you go down the Golan height. Because all of their focal point goes to the Jerusalem. Am I making sense? Okay. Verse 10. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea When he had come to us, he took the Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus said the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind this man who owned this belt and deliver him into the hand of Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those who from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. When Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The Lord will be done." Just like the believers of Tyre and any other location, the Christians in Caesarea begged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Someone would say, wouldn't Paul's friend merely just looking out for Paul's good? Yes, probably, I'm sure. Paul's good, church is good, and their own good, but what about God's good? Did they ever think about maybe this has some reason for God's glory? They did not consider how the Paul's ministry in Jerusalem would bring the highest glory to God through Paul, even if it means death. When we face difficulty in our lives, since I'm talking about death, let's talk about sidetrack for a minute. When we face the difficulty in our lives or in someone whom we dearly love, it is very hard to see beyond that difficulty. If you're going through trials right now, if you're going through the difficult times, and maybe you might have a disease, that death is not very far in the horizon. We cannot fathom God can be glorified through that particular trials. So we often demand to the Lord that in our prayers that He should remove that difficulties. And all the while, the Lord is planning to strengthen us and others who are around us through that trial and bring glory to Himself, even if it means death. You see, our concept of death is end of life and final. There's nothing more. That's why we have a fear of death. Because we all have the horizontal concept, perspective, and earthly perspective. To us, there's nothing more to look for after that death. But as a Christian, we should have known better. But the Lord sees everything from His eternal perspective. Not horizontal perspective, but the vertical perspective. Because He in the high elevation, He can see everything in at the same time. Let me put it in simple terms. This room, consider it as earth, your earthly life. See that door? That door is death. So when we finish this service, we will go through that door, go to picnic where we can eat, right? Everybody's hungry? Amen? All right. Think about it. We have this earthly life. We pass through that door and we go to the presence of living God, where we call heaven. That is death. It's nothing more than a continuation, not final. It's not an end. Paul's insistence on going to Jerusalem, despite the dangers predicted by the Holy Spirit, is not the result of a rebellion, rather an obedient response to the command of the Holy Spirit in his heart. The warning from the Holy Spirit was to intend to prepare Paul not to stop him. No reasonable believers ever choose suffering. Am I making sense? If you like suffering, you need a head exam. Unless you're a cutter. You know what the cutter is? Some people, especially the teenagers, they cut themselves. God will, but believers choose God's will, whether it means suffering or not. God doesn't speak to us like he did in the Old Testament, to the prophet or the patriarch, in audible voice. He no longer does. But we still like to have that kind of thing, don't we? We like to see him doing something spectacular, and we want him to speak to us in audible voice. Maybe at least a voicemail would be good, or email, texting, something, some tangible thing, so where we can actually know that that's what God wants. And maybe God can speak to someone so that they can give us advice. However, giving advice or receiving advice can complicate the matter. In our lives, there are three sources of advice that can lead us astray. Number one, remember the great philosopher Jiminy Cricket? Jiminy Cricket said this, "Always let your conscience be your guide." Our conscience is not always trustworthy. It can and it will justify whatever we want. Keep your finger in the book of Acts. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please, our memory verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron." Conscience cannot be justified or cannot be trusted all the time. Let me make an example. King Saul was chasing after David for about 10 years in the wilderness. At this time, David was not a king. He was just being chased around by the King Saul because he has insecurity and jealousy. He wanted to make sure that David is dead so he will not come after his kingship. You know, the Lord protected David all this time. David had a chance. He had a sight of Saul within his spear range. He could kill him and done with this once and for all. But David chose not to because he wanted God to defend him. What a great spiritual victory that is, right? Then right after that great spiritual victory, we have a problem. Let's go to the 1 Samuel chapter 26, please. Chapter 26, verse 25. We're going to listen to the conversation between Saul and David here. "Then Saul said to David, 'May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also shall still prevail.' So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place." Chapter 27, verse 1. I want you to notice this. David said in his heart. Did you get that? He's consulting his own conscience. And look at how he's talked to his conscience. "Now, I shall perish someday by the hands of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should have speedily escaped to the land of Philistines." Note that word too, bless you. "And Saul will despair of me and to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Seriously, David, what you been smoking, bro? Let me ask. Last 10 years, God protect him, correct? Yep. He was spared from the hand of Saul who was seeking after his life all this time. Another question. Is a Philistine his enemy, enemy of Israel or not? Enemy. So let me think about this. You are trying to escape from the hand of Saul, but you've been protected by God all these years. Now you're trying to get into the stronghold of enemy. That makes sense. Perfect sense. That's what conscience does. Trying to justify anything they want, we want to do. Second source that would cause a problem is there can be a faulty advice from other people. I know, some of you are thinking, isn't there somewhere in the book of Proverbs that says there's a safety in the multitude of counsel? Yes. Let's go there. Proverbs chapter 10, please. Rather, 11. Proverbs 11. Chapter 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Yeah. It sounds right. It is right. Let me make another example. After Babylonian exile, the Lord told Nehemiah to build a wall around Jerusalem. God specified to him. He came to Jerusalem and looked around. And he started to encourage people and started to build a wall around Jerusalem. And there is a so-called counselors, like a Sanballat from the Horonite and Tobias from Ammonite and Geshem from Arab. And they came around and they said, no, what you're doing is wrong. You're trying to be a king. This building a wall is not a good thing. It's not from the Lord. And that didn't work. So he said, well, you should flee yourself to the temple and hide yourself so that you can be spared. We have a situation. Number one, they are not the follower of God. Number two, they have an ulterior motive. And what they're saying is not against, it's not right with God's word. Good example. God told Nehemiah to go build a wall. They are against it. And they told Nehemiah to go into the temple. By the time Nehemiah arrived, there was a small temple built by the Ezra. See, what they're doing is trying to pull him down, giving him wrong advice. Now, the last source of the wrong advice can come from, we can receive a fallible advice from the tradition and logic. Tradition and logic. Just because that's how we always do it, or it sounds logical, doesn't mean that it is from God. Are you with me on that? Let me ask you this. Is your faith logical all the time? Faith itself is not logical. Are you with me on that? Because if you can only go by the logical thing, you only can do what you see. And you have to leap to the leap of what? Faith, to believe something. Let me ask you another thing. Speaking of tradition, what you're doing as a Christian, is that something what you used to do before you were not a Christian? No, I hope not. I hope your life is so much changed that you are not even the same person. So tradition doesn't mean anything, right? Good example is Jonah. Jewish prophet who rejected God's command to evangelize the people of Nineveh, the enemy of Israel. He didn't want to follow God. He didn't want to be a prophet, so he declared a non-prophet status. Some people finally got it. Go to the book of Jonah, please. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise. God is speaking to Jonah, giving him commandment. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. To Jonah, it's a traditional thing to hate this people of Nineveh. It's the only logical thing for the nationalists, Jewish nationalists, to despise these people, because people of Nineveh constantly harassed the Jewish Israel and constantly destroy the things and take away things from the Israeli people. So it's in his mind, it's right and logical thing to hate them. Listening to advice can lead us trouble. However, I'm going to throw a rock in your mind that will cause more confusion now. God can speak to you through other people. God can speak to you through your conscience. God can speak to you through logic and tradition. And you're thinking, oh great, now I'm all confused. Well, here's the three guidelines again. Wherever you get advice, whether it's conscious or other person or logic, put them through these things. Number one, try not to take an advice from unbelievers. Get that? Try not to take an advice from the unbelievers. It's very important. First of all, unbelievers cannot understand the ways of God and the reasons you want to honor God in your life. Their advice is limited to the temporal, earthly, and their perspective is always horizontal, self-centered, not to mention ungodly. Here's one good example. If you're going through a marital problem, do not consult your ungodly friend, family member, or co-worker, especially opposite sex. You're just asking for trouble. I guarantee you, if you do that, you're just asking for trouble. While you pour your heart with your sobbing story, if you're a man and you're telling your female co-worker, that female co-worker will instinctively kicking in with the motherly instinct and pat you and give you attention that you don't get from your wife, pretty soon you're getting into further trouble. Am I making sense? The other way around, same way. If you're a wife and you have been going through the problem with your husband, and do not consult unbelievers, because the first thing they will say, ditch that guy, ditch that woman. Second guideline, look at the reason behind their advice. Look at the reason or reasons behind their advice. This can be tricky because you are trying to look for the reason. But evaluate the situation from their perspective. See if they have advantage from you to take their advice. If they have an ulterior motive behind their advice, you might reconsider their counsel and politely discard it. If they have ulterior motive. Third guideline, keep their advice in context in the scripture. Keep it in context of the scripture. This is the most important guideline. Even if you receive advice from godly person, even if you receive advice that is godly, you must put that advice through the word in context. If you don't, if you're taking out of scripture out of context, you're going to put yourself in a further trouble. You're going through a rough time in family, and situation is bad, and somebody said, well, we read the Bible in the book of John, and that portion happened to say Judas went out and hung himself. Is that what you're going to do? All right. Go to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. It reads, test what? Does it say some of them? The major problem only? Test all things. Hold fast what is good. By learning from the Paul's struggle, with his well-meaning advisors, we can hammer out the three applications of truth to protect us in the whole realm of giving and receiving advice. Application number one. If you seek advice, be discerning. Be discerning. And use the three guidelines that I just gave you. Second application. If you give advice, be wise. You see, the wise counseling always begins with attentive listening. Have you ever talked with somebody who have no idea what the meaning of listening is because they are so busy running their mouth? And you like to say, put a sock in it. If you're going to give advice, first you need to find out. And prayer. Try to fit yourself into the other person's shoes to understand that person's perspective. And step away from that situation and take a look at him and her from the God's perspective. It's very important. Then, ask God to give you his word, not yours. Your opinion doesn't mean anything, but God's word means everything. That brings to the third application. If you decide against advice, somebody is giving you advice, or your conscience, God is speaking through your conscience, be careful. You always put what the Lord tells you to do before anyone. Let me put it in this way. Your first priority is not your lovely wife or your lovely husband. Your first priority is not your job. It's not your family. Your first priority is God. If you don't take care of this vertical relationship between you and God, everything else will fail. You make that thing tight, then everything will start to fill in. Trust Him, and He will guide you. Last verse, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Some of you guys know this by heart. Turn there, even if you know it, turn there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Get that? And in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Amen?